Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, December 16th, 2025, Zechariah.
All right, before we get started, just to let you know that this Sunday, the Christmas program will be this Sunday at 10 o'clock. Now, don't arrive the way you normally do, late. Get here early. Get here early. We'll give you $100. No, I was kidding. Get here early. Of course, we have a lot of different people that will be here that normally don't attend a church, or they're not even believers, they're unbelievers. So if you would like, we have invitations out in the hallway. Take these invitations and give them to anybody in your family, neighborhood, friends that you would like to have come to find out what Christmas is truly all about. This Sunday, and it's all on the invitation here, take these and give them to the people you'd like to give them to. And, of course, the Divine Viewpoint of the Night Before Christmas. This is a lot of you use it and put it in your Christmas cards or give it to people. You're welcome to take as many of those as you want. 'Twas the Divine Viewpoint of the Night Before Christmas, and the invitations of the Christmas program this Sunday at 10 a.m. But get here early. I don't know if that does any good to say that, but anyway. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. We are in vision number 6 of the 8 visions given to Zechariah. Vision number 6, the vision of the flying scroll. All right, in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is the Israel My Glory November-December issue, and this article demonstrates the fact of the United States of America. We currently are the client nation to God. But over half of the country is anti-Semitic. Over half of this nation anti-Semitic. I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. This article is by Jonathan Tobin on Israel. Mamdani is no longer a democratic outlier. He demonstrates the thinking of the entire 92% of the Democratic Party. 92% of the Democratic Party agrees with Mamdani, anti-Semitic, hate Israel. That's half of our nation. When Zohan Mamdani entered into the New York City mayoral race, some doubted whether a party, specifically the Democratic Party, that still aspired to represent mainstream voters, would rally behind this man who is not only a socialist, but anti-Semitic. It quickly became clear that his position on Israel is closer to mainstream Democratic office holders and voters than his critics thought. In June, following Mamdani's victory in the Democratic mayoral primary, former President Barack Obama, an iconic figure for the Democrats, called Mamdani to offer him encouragement and advice. Key members of Obama's circle also communicated with top Mamdani advisors. The Democratic base largely views Mamdani's platform of Marxist economics. He's a Marxist. President Trump is absolutely right. He's not a socialist. He's a Marxist. Marxist economics and opposition to a Jewish state as emblematic of a revival of Obama's hope and change movement that propelled him to the White House in 2008. Obama at least had to pretend to be a friend of Israel in 2008 and again in 2012, when his re-election campaign marked a year-long pause in his ongoing hostility toward Israel before it resumed in full force with his appeasement of Iran. Things are very different in 2025. Not long ago, Mamdani's record of opposition to Israel, Israel's existence, his membership in anti-Semitic organizations like Students for Justice in Palestine, and his refusal to disavow chants in favor of Israel's total annihilation and Jewish genocide. Some of those chants, from the river to the sea, globalize the Intifada, would have disqualified him. Even, that was not long ago, it would have disqualified him. Even in the deep blue New York. Now, Obama's cheers are not the only or even the primary indication of the shift in the Democratic Party. A wide range of office holders are adopting positions on the Middle East far closer to that of Mamdani than pro-Israel stalwarts like Senator John Fetterman in Pennsylvania. Their acceptance of Hamas propaganda about genocide and starvation in Gaza proves that Mamdani is no outlier in the Democratic Party anymore when it comes to Israel. Mainstream Democrats have concluded that it's better to join Mamdani and his anti-Israel ideology than to fight him. As a recent Gallup poll showed, that while a decisive 71% of Republicans endorsed Israel's actions in Gaza, a staggeringly low, only 8%, of Democrats agreed with them. That's 92% of the Democratic Party is anti-Semitic. That's half our nation. You don't think we are in trouble? We are that close to the fifth cycle of national discipline, and we deserve it. And when it comes, I'm just going to say, Father, we have deserved this, and this is just clobber the hell out of us. We deserve it totally. 92% of Democrats, only 8% agreed with them that Mamdani and other Democrats are embracing the cause of Mahmoud Khalil, the Syrian organizer of the pro-Hamas demonstrations and encampments at Columbia University, is just the icing on the anti-Israel cake. This shift is the culmination of a long process rooted in the progressive conquest of American education. Our educational system is, this is what's being taught. Our educational system is so liberal in teaching these things, promoting it. Higher education, the universities are the worst of all. And the so-called elite schools in the Ivy League, they're the worst. This shift is the culmination of a long process rooted in the progressive conquest of American education and liberal media, which have falsely labeled Israel as a white oppressor of Palestinians, a people of color. As long as virtually every media outlet mainstreams the genocide lie, politicians who look to the consumers of those outlets for support cannot be expected to stand up for the truth. Voters holding on to the belief that a bipartisan pro-Israel coalition can be resurrected from the political dead, they are totally dreaming. That's a tragedy for the nation Israel and the Jewish people. And even more so for the majority of American Jews. Liberal Jews. We got a lot of liberal Jews in America. Liberal Jews who aren't willing to abandon Israel, they are finding themselves politically homeless. Given the ideological motivation for most Democrats' willingness to buy into Hamas blood libels, it's fantasy to believe that even an Israeli decision to end the war and surrender to the terrorist demands to hold on to power in Gaza, that would change things. The Democrats appear to be a lost cause when it comes to pro-Israel thinking. Lost cause. That's half of America. I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. And that's what we have going on in America. But it's not just America. But we're the clan nation of God. We're here today. You know, there's no mention, after the rapture, there's no mention of the United States of America in the Bible. No mention at all. What happened? What happened to the United States of America? There is no United States of America. There's the King of the North, Russia. There's the Kings of the South, the Pan-Arabic Bloc. There's the Kings of the East, Communist China. There's the revived Roman Empire with the Antichrist. That's Europe. There is no United States of America. And I think we are very close to the rapture. But I can't dogmatically declare that. But I can tell you this. We're not in after the rapture. We're not a player at all. Now we're still here right now. Is there hope? Yeah, there's hope. Absolutely. The only hope for the United States of America is the Lord Jesus Christ and a spiritual revival in America. The Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope. And I hope that you constantly are praying and that the grace gospel is given all over America, that many sons come into glory. And you ought to pray for all those Christians who are out of fellowship with God, living by the lust patterns of their sin nature, living in Satan's cosmic system. Pray that God will do whatever it takes to work in their hearts so that they come to their senses and rebound, get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit in the spiritual life. And then, that they seek out a sound Bible teaching church, a doctrinal Bible teaching church, and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that the pivot will enlarge, get large enough to deliver us from the fifth cycle of national discipline. We're still here, so that is a hope, yes. That's not something that I have a confident expectation for. I see us trending the exact opposite way. But we're still here. Well, this is a great book to be studying on Tuesday night, Zechariah. And we have seen in Zechariah the first five visions of Zechariah in chapters 1 through 4. Vision number 1, the rider on the red horse, chapter 1, verses 7 to 17. Vision number 2, the four horns and the four horn cutters, chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Vision number 3, the surveyor, chapter 2. Vision number 4, Joshua the high priest, chapter 3. Vision number 5, the golden lampstand and the two olive trees, that's chapter 4. We've studied those. Now we're in chapter 5 where we have vision number 6 and vision number 7. Vision number 6, the flying scroll, chapter 5, 1 through 4. And vision number 7, the women and the ephah, chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. And when we finish those in chapter 5, that takes us to chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, where we have the eighth and final vision that Zechariah had, the four chariots. Zechariah's first five visions greatly encouraged and comforted the Jewish remnant returning from Persia and from Babylon. They revealed that the Lord would return to Jerusalem with mercy, grace, and action, give Israel victory over its enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ would be the wall of fire of protection, reestablish and enlarge Jerusalem, purify and reinstate Israel's high priest, Joshua, remove the mountain of opposition that had stopped the rebuilding of the temple, and assured the completion of the temple. However, the last three visions, vision number 6, 7, and 8, take an abrupt turn. Instead of foretelling blessing, they are a very stern warning. Warning against degeneracy and reversionism. Before Israel could experience the blessings, the land had to be purged from individual and national degeneracy and reversionism. And that starts with vision number 6, the flying scroll. We exegeted verse 1 and part of verse 2. Verse 1 sounds like this. Then I turned once again and raised my eyes and looked. And behold, I saw a flying scroll. Now what Zechariah saw was a huge, partially unrolled scroll. It's flying through the sky like a long banner. One side of the scroll was inscribed with the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. The other side of the scroll was inscribed with the third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. When we get to verse 3, the teaching angel told Zechariah what the flying scroll represented. Specifically, a curse from the righteousness and justice of God. The curse was a message of divine judgment addressed to Israel and destined to fall on all who broke the commandments. Leviticus chapter 26, where we find the five cycles of national discipline, and Deuteronomy 28, where we see what happened when they obey the commandments. They're often called the blessing and the cursing chapters of the Mosaic Law. There, in the mode that Moses set forth the blessings the Israelites would experience by obeying God's commandment, Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14, and the curses that would fall on them if they disobeyed. Leviticus chapter 26, 14 to 46, the chapter on the five cycles of national discipline. So we have exegeted verse 1 and part of verse 2, this far. And he, the teaching angel said to me, Zechariah, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. That's as far as we got. All right, now we have, its length is 20 cubits and its breadth is 10 cubits. All right, this is the noun orech plus the plural of the numeral aser plus the noun amma plus the conjunction vav prefix to the noun rokav, and then we have the singular of the numeral aser with the noun amma repeated. All right. We start out the word orek. This is orek, not an oryx. They have those oryx you can hunt in New Mexico. And by the way, they are great eating. Did you get one?
Yes, sir.
You got an oryx. Okay. Oh, great eating meat, oryx. But that's not what we have here. Aleph, O-R-E-K, orek. And orek is the Hebrew noun for length. And then we have aser. It's a numeral. We have it, first time it's in the plural, second time it's in the singular, and that makes a major difference here, so. That's I-N-E-S-E-R, aser. Aser in the singular is the numeral 10. In the plural, it's the numeral 20. And in the first time it's used here in our verse, it's in the plural, so it's 20. And then we have amma. Aleph A. M-M-A-H, amma. Amma is the noun cubit, and in the plural, cubits, and we have here, so we have 20 cubits. That doesn't mean much to us because we don't do anything in cubits. This is 30 feet, okay? 20 cubits is 30 feet. So that's the length. The length is 20 cubits or 30 feet, and then we have the conjunction vav, a connective vav meaning and. And then we have rokav. R-O-C-H-A-B, rokav. Rokav is the Hebrew noun width. And now we have aser in the singular. In the singular, it's 10. And then amma's repeated cubits, 10 cubits. 10 cubits is 15 feet. So, corrected translation, its length is, I'll just give it to you in feet. Its length is 30 feet and its width is 15 feet. All right? Its length is 30 feet and its width is 15 feet. All right. Now, what is the significance of that? I'm glad you asked. One, what Zechariah saw was a huge scroll, 30 feet long, 15 feet wide, flying swiftly through the sky. Two, God's law was inscribed on each side of the flying scroll. The eighth commandment was inscribed on one side, and the third commandment was inscribed on the other side. So God's law was inscribed on each side of the flying scroll. Eighth commandment was inscribed on one side, third commandment was inscribed on the other side. Three, the dimensions of the flying scroll, 30 feet long and 15 feet wide, have a twofold significance. Twofold significance. The dimensions of the flying scroll, 30 feet long, 15 feet wide, have a twofold significance. Four. First of all, these are the dimensions of the holy place of the tabernacle. Exodus 26, verses 15 to 25. So first of all, these are the dimensions of the holy place of the tabernacle. Now why is that important and how does that apply here? Very good, I'll tell you. One, the holy place puts the spotlight on the believer's personal relationship with the Lord. The holy place puts the spotlight on the believer's personal relationship with the Lord. How does that apply? Very good. Point two, the holy place contains three things. It contains three things. The lampstand, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. It contains the lampstand, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. It contains the table of showbread, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. It contains the showbread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Third, it contains the golden altar of incense, the prayer life of the believer, coming to the throne of grace in prayer. So the holy place contains three very important things. The lampstand, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Table of showbread, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. The golden altar of incense, the prayer life of the believer coming to the throne of grace in prayer. Subpoint three, the Levitical priesthood ministered in the holy place every day. The Levitical priesthood ministered in the holy place every day. Four, this is a picture of the believer in the church age in union with Jesus Christ. At the moment of our salvation, through the baptism of the Spirit, we're entered into union with Jesus Christ, in union with the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Five, the priest, subpoint five, the priest is in the holy place just as the church age believer is in union with Jesus Christ. The priest is in the holy place just as the church age believer is in union with Christ. So point four was, first of all, these are the dimensions of the holy place of the tabernacle, Exodus 26, verses 15 to 25. Point five, secondly, these are the dimensions of the porch of Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 6, verse 3. These are the dimensions of the porch of Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 6, verse 3. Now let's amplify how that applies here. Subpoint 1, the porch of Solomon's temple had one purpose, one purpose. It was the place where the Word of God was read and taught. The place where the Word of God was read and taught. Two, this was where the Word of God was consistently and faithfully taught to the people. This was where the Word of God was consistently and faithfully taught to the people. 3. This puts the spotlight on the importance of the Word of God. This puts the spotlight on the importance of the Word of God. For there were some Jews who heeded the warning of Zechariah in chapter 2. And remember we taught Zechariah chapter 2, verses 6 and 7? Zechariah 2, 6 and 7 says, attention, move out. This is addressed to Jews who are still living in Babylon. And Zechariah gave them a warning. Get out of Babylon now and get down here to Judah and Jerusalem. So Zechariah 2 verses 6 and 7. Attention, move out. Flee from the land of the north. The land of the north, that's Babylon. Declares the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I have scattered you like the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. So verse 7, attention, get going, O Zion. Escape, you who are still living with the daughter of Babylon. So that, we had that, Zechariah 2, 6 and 7. So there were some Jews who heeded the warning of Zechariah in chapter 2, and they got out of Babylon. They left and got down into Jerusalem. Some listen, and they came back to the southern kingdom, Judah, and they turned back to God and His Word, biblical repentance. So there was a group that when Zechariah gave that warning to them in Babylon, there were some that got out and got back to Jerusalem. They rebounded, biblical repentance, got back into fellowship. They had biblical repentance, started listening to the Word of God. That was some of them. 5. They came back between 520 BC and 518 BC. They got Zechariah's warning, and they got out between 520 and 518 BC, just before God disciplined and punished the Jews who remained in Babylon. There were many, many Jews who totally disregarded Zechariah's warning, and they stayed in Babylon. Why? Because they were stealing, violating the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Oh, they were making millions of dollars. They were very, very wealthy. Why? And they just thought, why should we leave Babylon? We're making millions. We're living in the most phenomenal mansions. And economically, we're doing fantastic. Why should we leave and go to Jerusalem? We're going to stay right here. But they were making lots of money. Yeah, money was number one. They were lovers of money, not lovers of God. They didn't give a damn about God. It was all about money, 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 money. So they stayed in Babylon because they were making lots of money. So they, verse 6, the Jews who remained in Babylon remained in reversionism. The Jews who remained in Babylon remained in reversionism. And 7, Those who stayed in Babylon came under severe divine discipline. They came under the curse of verses 3 and 4 of Zechariah chapter 5. They came under the curse, severe divine discipline. They remained in Babylon. They didn't listen to God's servant, Zechariah. Zechariah, great, great prophet. They didn't listen to Zechariah. No, we're going to do our own thing. Hey, why should we leave here? We're millionaires, billionaires. We have the greatest, most fantastic mansions we're living in. All of these things. Why should we leave here? We're not going to leave here. Well, they were lovers of money, but they were not lovers of God. So, first of all, point four, these are the dimensions of the holy place of the tabernacle, Exodus 26, 15 to 25. And secondly, point five, these are the dimensions of the porch of Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 6, 3. Six, therefore, the dimensions of the flying scroll is God's way of putting the spotlight on what is truly important in our life. Therefore, the dimensions of the flying scroll is God's way of putting the spotlight on what is truly important in our life. Seven. It is the dimensions of the holy place which declares that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be the number one priority of your life. What's the mandate in the Old Testament? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the mandate from the Old Testament scriptures. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it's the dimensions of the holy place which declares that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be the number one love of your life. The number one love. What's the number one love of your life? Is Jesus Christ the number one love of your life? Or is it money the number one love of your life? We're living in a degenerate and reversionistic nation, and most of the people in this country, they're lovers of money, but they're not lovers of God. Now, I saw something that I kind of surprised to see. The UNLV football team, they had the, in their, they're going to be playing, by the way, in the Frisco Bowl. That's right next to Dallas, Texas. That's a great place for a bowl game. Frisco Bowl, right next to Dallas. They're going to be playing there. But the quarterback who was named the number one offensive player of the Mountain West Conference, they asked him, he's only a junior. You going to go into the transfer portal and go to some place that offers you millions more than you're getting here? He said, absolutely not. You don't hear that very often. Very rarely. Absolutely not. I'm not playing this game for money. You don't hardly hear that anywhere today. Now, when I was going to college, you didn't go to college to make millions. You went to college to get an education. But today we got kids going to college to make millions. They want to make millions. And if they can't make that in this school, they'll transfer to another one where they offer them millions and millions. And it's destroyed athletics, but it's destroying our nation. We're destroying our nation, just like these Jews in Babylon. They aren't going to leave. It's all about money. And they're even making money by stealing, criminal activity. So with the dimensions of the holy place, which declares that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be your number one love, the number one love of your life. 8, the flying scrolls dimensions are also the dimensions of the porch of Solomon's temple, where the Word of God was taught. And this declares that the Word of God should also be the number one priority of your life. So Jesus Christ should be the number one love of your life, and the Word of God should be the number one priority of your life. We're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the Word of God, to do that, the Word of God has to be the number one priority of your life. 9. This is dogmatically declaring that the spiritual priorities of God and His Word should be the absolute most important thing in your life. This is dogmatically declaring that the spiritual priorities of God and His Word should be the absolute most important thing in your life. Unfortunately, this was not the thinking of many of the Jews. Unfortunately, this was not the thinking of many of the Jews. For many of the Jews, the details of life were more important than God and His Word. For many of the Jews, the details of life were more important than God and His Word. Turn over to Haggai. And by the way, Haggai and Zechariah, they're contemporaries. These are both God's communicators, servants, at this time, at the very same time, Zechariah and Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, starting at verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I, the Lord, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, and my house is the temple. Because of my house, the temple, which remains a ruin, while each one of you is busy with his own house. They're all interested in the details of life. Their own house. To hell with God's house, the temple. What does that relate to? That's where the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, is going to live. In the Holy of Holies, the living and true God, for you to worship. But that wasn't the priority. Even the little things that they were able to reap, God blew it away, dispersing it in order to discipline the people for their disobedience in not finishing the temple. Because of my house, the temple, which remains a ruin, while each one of you is busy with his own house. And therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, your crops are failing, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the field and on the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, on the oil and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. Divine discipline. Divine discipline. These are on the people that came back to Judah and Jerusalem. They came back. Did they have the number one priority, rebuilding the temple? No. It was building a beautiful home. Details of life. The temple was not important at all. 12. Many other Jews, the ones living in Babylon, did not listen to the warning from Zechariah in Zechariah 2, 6, and 7 to get out of Babylon and get down to Jerusalem. They stayed in Babylon. And they are violating the eighth commandment, Exodus 20, 15, you shall not steal. And they are violating the third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. All right. Yeah, I told you the last week, I told you these dimensions were pretty important. So Zechariah 5, 1 and 2, then I turned once again and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, I saw a flying scroll. And he, the teaching angel, said to me, Zechariah, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll, and its length is 30 feet, and its width is 15 feet, or 20 cubits and 10 cubits if you're into cubits. Now verse 3, the content of the scroll, verse 3. Then said he unto me, this is the conjunction vav, prefix to the cal imperfect of amer with the third person singular masculine subject, plus the preposition el with the first person singular suffix. The vav is a conversive vav, converting the imperfect of the verb amer into a perfect. And the vav is also a transitional vav, and it may be correctly translated and or moreover, or now, or then. We'll translate it then. And amer, we've had it many, many times in this passage. It's the verb to say or to speak. The third person singular masculine subject, he, referring to the teaching angel. And then the preposition el with the first person singular suffix, to me. To me is to Zechariah. So, corrected translation. Then he, the teaching angel, said to me, Zechariah. And now we have what this flying scroll represents. It represents God's judgment. It represents the curse. So these last three visions, we now have the curse, God's judgment. So in the King James it says, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. We have the demonstrative pronoun zeh plus the noun Allah with the definite article plus the cal active participle of yatsah plus the preposition al joined by a makef to the construct of paneh plus kol joined by a makef to eretz with the definite article. All right. The demonstrative pronoun zeh. Z-E-H, Zeh. And Zeh is correctly translated this. And then we have the noun Allah. Very important here. Allah. Aleph, A-L-A-H, Allah. Now, literally, Allah means an oath in a testimony. An oath in a testimony. In a court of law. Two, it means a curse. It means divine judgment. A curse, divine judgment. And then the verb yatsah, Y-A-T-S-A, Aleph, yatsah, that's the verb that means to go out or to come out. The calactive participle of yatsah, you would translate it, that is going out. And then the preposition al, and the preposition al means upon or over. And then we have panei kol ha'aretz. Now it's easy for you to say. And that's joined by a makef to, that's a definite article, ha'aretz. So that's P-E-N, long E, pene, K-O-L, kol, and then ha, and then aleph, A, R-E-T-S. Panei kol ha'aretz. This is over the face. There's face, panei. Over the face of the whole earth. Over the face of the whole earth. Then he, the teaching angel, said to me, Zechariah, this is the curse. This is the divine judgment that is going out over the face of the whole earth. And then he says, well, the King James is really bad here. This doesn't make even much sense. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. Now, did that really bless you when you read that one? No, I didn't think so. Didn't me either. So you got to come back next week if you want to find out what we have here. But this is the curse. And we'll take a look at that curse next week. Actually, we're not going to next week. I take that back. Next week, Sunday, the Christmas program. Monday, Christmas special, Tuesday, Christmas special. And I think Wednesday is Christmas Eve, I think. So no class Wednesday. So Christmas program on Sunday, the 21st. Monday, Christmas special. Tuesday, Christmas special. And then nothing the rest of the week. And then we'll have our Sunday class following week Sunday. And then we're going to have continue in the Christmas special on Monday and Tuesday. Wednesday there will be a communion service on New Year's Eve. That communion service on New Year's Eve will be at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. New Year's Eve, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. We will have a communion service followed by a movie. So communion service followed by a movie, and then a New Year's Day. No, there won't be any class. You probably spend all day rebounding. There you go. So that'll be the way we're going to be going. We won't get back into this for a couple of weeks. But there's a lot that's fantastic here. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.